Well, as we continue with our series through the Ten Commandments, we're up to the seventh commandment, and let me just read a few very brief explanations found in the Heidelberg Catechism on the seventh commandment. What is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? Well, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it, and married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. As we're beginning to realize or appreciate yet again, every commandment is such a big topic.
First Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles, who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So far the reading of God's word.
1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Well, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, in 1969, Graham Nash wrote the song Chicago. I don't think it was a popular song. Maybe it was. I don't know. It went like this. We can change the world, rearrange the world. The chorus in the background is, it's dying. If you believe in justice, it's dying. And if you believe in freedom, it's dying. Let a man live his own life. It's dying. Rules and regulations, who needs them? Open up the door. This was the era of the anti-war movement, sexual revolution, and contemporary music. Peace, love, and music. The Woodstock Music Festival brought all these elements together, and the world hasn't been the same since. Free love jumped out of Pandora's box. So morality began to change. No-fault divorce was passed into law in the 1970s. Couples living together became more normal. Divorce began to rise. The gay lifestyle was increasingly accepted. In more recent times, gay marriage has become law. Not only that, media has become more dominated by immorality. It's on TV, the ads, the buses, the billboards, the shop fronts, and of course on the internet. It's estimated that some 30%, and some estimates are much higher, some 30% of all internet traffic has to do with porn. However, while society continues to sow sexual freedom, it also continues to reap a nasty harvest, does it not? What a mess. Families are increasingly broken. Children are abandoned. Brains rewired. Sexual diseases rampant. Insecurity affecting relationships. Women and children dehumanized. And abuse prevalent. It sure is devastating. But is anyone raising the alarm? Don't think so. Maybe there are some. Some in our wider culture raising the alarm. For example, there used to be a movement called the Me Too movement. Many in Hollywood were trying to call out abuse, which is great. But ironically, the very abuse they were calling out was the same abuse they were peddling out on their movies. Our society has become a little bit like the monkey trapped with his hand in the coconut. You ever seen that one? Boys and girls, have you seen that one, how they try to catch monkeys? So they get a coconut. They put a little hole in the coconut and the monkey can get his hand just in that hole. They put some food or something in the coconut. So when the monkey puts his hand in, he grabs the food, but then his fist is clenched. Can't get his fist out of the hole. That coconut is tied down, and so the hunter comes and the monkey's looking, but the monkey still wants that food and doesn't let go. And he doesn't let go long enough for the hunter to catch him because he's so greedy for that food. In our culture, the prize of sexual freedom is so big that it cannot deal with the issues that result from it. Me Too movements become another virtual signaling exercise, sadly. So what a blessing it is to have the seventh commandment. Because we know God's law is good and it's wise, and it's good and it's wise for all. And if we're to boil down the seventh commandment, it's simply this: flee immorality and pursue purity. That's all I'm going to leave you with this afternoon. Flee immorality and pursue purity. Now what we're going to do first is see, okay, what is this commandment about? What is this commandment about? And then a bit of the why, and then how are we going to live, or how ought we to live? But let's just start with the what. The Heidelberg Catechism provides a summary statement. It says, well, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Now, unchastity is another word for sexual immorality. The Greek word often used in the Bible is porneia. And porneia is a bit of a catch-all term for all types of immorality. 1 Corinthians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from porneia. Likewise, Ephesians 5:3, but porneia and all impurity, all covetousness, must not even be named among you. And so God condemns all unchastity, all porneia. What exactly is included in this immorality or this unchastity? Well, the seventh commandment, of course, highlights adultery. It puts that front and center. Maybe it puts it front and center because this is the chief way by which family and marriage is broken down. Adultery directly also breaks the vows that were made, and it violates trust like no other expression of immorality. This is where the seventh commandment begins, but it's not where it ends, of course. Immorality also includes homosexuality, fornication, or premarital immorality, rape, incest, prostitution, bestiality, pedophilia, and whatever else people wickedly invent. These are all distortions of God's good creation. Romantic intimacy is a gift from God. Look at the Song of Solomon. But it's to be enjoyed within a particular context, namely within the marriage of a man and woman. So any, and note this word, any form of immorality, sexual immorality outside of the marriage bed is forbidden. So this commandment is not only about forbidding unchastity, it's also about guarding marriages and families. This is one reason as to why the sexual revolution is so destructive. Because as we see, there is much family breakdown. So this is a brief overview of what's included in immorality, but if we stop here, we could get quite pharisaical. We might tick the box and say, well, I'm not guilty. Even worse, we might indulge in a bit of gay bashing to make ourselves look good. But Jesus won't let us apply the law in a skin-deep sort of way. Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In short, you don't have to get into the bed to break this commandment. It's also broken through lust, and so on. The Catechism rightly points to everything that, quote, incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Now, that's a tall order, and as we'll know in a minute, it's a convicting one. But this is what God is calling us to be and to do. Let's just have a brief look at looks, talk, and thoughts and desires. Job wanted to make a covenant with his eyes. Remember that in Job 31? He wanted to make a covenant with his eyes that he would not look upon a virgin. You see, it's tough. Men, you know what I'm talking about. There are the billboards, the ads, the scantily dressed women. Eye candy is just one click away. But if we don't keep our eyes in our sockets, we will end up rewiring our brains, and if married, hurting our marriage. With respect to talk, it's so easy to slip into innuendo. But the Ephesians 5 passage says that immorality should not even be named. NIV says, let there not even be a hint. Don't even go there with jokes and so on. And why listen to songs with immoral lyrics? And with respect to thought life, the seeds of destruction can begin in the mind. You picture yourself with so-and-so's spouse. Well, put a stop to such a satanic thought. Get rid of the romance novels. You know, I once picked up a Mills and Boone, but I didn't realize what was inside of it. I was just at someone's place. I'm not going to mention, it's a long time ago, but I picked it up because I didn't know. Started reading. I got the shock of my life. That sort of stuff is sure to stoke the fire. Brothers and sisters, we're not off the hook with respect to the seventh commandment. We're also guilty. Let the Holy Spirit convict you and me of our sin. But then repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness and healing. because he did nail these sorts of sins to the cross. Look to Christ for washing and cleansing. And as 1 Corinthians so beautifully says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You see, in Christ we are washed even from the filth of this sin. Now, how important is this really? How important is this really? Well, the second thing we see is, well, why is this so important? The Bible leaves us with no doubt. Dabbling with impurity is playing with fire. And so you see, there are so many passages then calling for radical action, very radical action. So 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee! It's a call to take drastic action. Go away from it. Get out of there. Run! 1 Thessalonians 4:3, abstain from sexual immorality. Slightly different, but the action is no less drastic. Don't go there. Avoid it. Stay away. Proverbs 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Young people, do your parents ever say that to you? No, they probably don't use those words, do they? But maybe they say something like this. Listen up. Take this on board. And what's Proverbs 5 going to go on and talk about? Well, 5, 6, 7. All goes on to talk about the seventh commandment. The book of Proverbs, young people, is such an important book, especially for your age. And then there's the example of Joseph, of course. We know that Potiphar's wife was all over him, but then he ran off, got out of there. So why does God make it so clear that we need to be so careful? Well, we know God is good and his laws are wise. He shouldn't really have to give us any reasons, but he graciously makes allowances for our arrogance and often our pride. Because we think we're not going to fall, God makes so many allowances with our tendency to play with fire. And so we get lots of reasons, actually. And I don't have time to mention them all, but let me mention some from 1 Corinthians 6. There we see three reasons already. One is that sexual sin is uniquely dangerous. Verse 18, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. It's not saying that this is the only sin we should take note of, but it's saying you'll get burnt like nothing else. That's what it seems to be saying. Why? Well, because as one scholar puts it, there is a degrading physical solidarity incompatible with the believer's solidarity with Christ. The one flesh union brings an intimacy and solidarity that other sins don't. So although all sin harms the sinner, this one may go deeper and leave deeper scars. The devil never tells you about the fine print, does he? A second reason in that passage is our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This brings to mind imagery from the Old Testament, particularly the Holy of Holies, and thus our conduct should be holy. And then third, we were bought at a price. In the first century, slaves could buy their freedom. And God uses that imagery to explain what happens in the gospel. God buys our freedom. We were slaves to sin. And we were in prison and locked up forever, as it were, slaves to Satan and his purposes. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he came, he stepped into our life. He brought us freedom. He gave the keys and let us out. And if we remember our redemption, then we'll realize once again how much we're indebted to him. And that the Lord deserves the service of our bodies for all eternity. You know, radical feminism says, well, my body, my choice. the Christian says, my body for the Lord. Now we could glean many other reasons from the rest of Scripture. Immorality is idolatry, Ephesians 5. It's idolatry because we put our desires above God's. Immorality is a form of greed, Ephesians 5 as well. And of course, immorality destroys marriages and families. There's plenty of wreckage in the Bible. Take a look at David and the ongoing family wreckage there. But we've seen more than enough reason for you and I to flee, to abstain, to run away from it, to get out of there. So how ought we to act? We know what is forbidden fruit. We know a little of why it's forbidden fruit. But now, how ought we to act? I don't want to get too technical, but I sort of am just for a moment. You see, how ought we to act? Western culture, if our culture answers that question, it's basically throwing up its hands at the moment and saying, well, it doesn't matter. You do what's good for you. Nike shoes, if it feels good, do it. No, don't. But that's what it says, right? And that captures the spirit of the day. Of course, it wasn't always like this. Previously, the Bible was esteemed as the basis for morality in the West. But in the 1800s, there was a seismic change. People wanted to be free. And many Western thinkers unhitched themselves from the supernatural and from the morality of the Bible. But morality, although they did unhitch themselves from God and from the Bible, they didn't yet unhitch themselves from the morality of the Bible. What they did was they turned to human reason and the scientific method to justify their morality. And so they sort of kept morality on life support for a long time. But then a guy called Friedrich Nietzsche came along and he revealed that the emperor had no clothes on. You see, science can say what is, but science can never say what ought to be done. Science can make all sorts of observations about life. That's what psychologists do all the time. But they can never say actually what's right or wrong. So actually, Nietzsche exposed that there was actually no real basis for morality. Truth is, he believed, we are ruled by feeling. And so our morals and our very identity is constructed by ourselves. Sound familiar? Well, he was saying that a long time ago, before World War II. And I share this to show you that the 1960s sexual revolution didn't come out of nowhere. Nietzsche struck a match and it took. So now we're in the situation where the individual wants to be totally free. And all this is to say, sexual freedom then is a golden cow that is not going away anytime soon. Because to get rid of this golden cow, you've got to turn a couple of hundred years of philosophy on its head. Young people, this is the world that you are growing up in and will most likely grow up in for a while. By God's grace, it'll maybe change at some point, but maybe not. So how ought you to act? It's a very important question in a world that says, just do it. Because if you follow that philosophy, you're going to cause a lot of damage in society and in the lives of the people you love. So we can't just do it. And so one of the most precious virtues in this battle is self-control and self-discipline, or to use an older word, temperance. You don't hear much of those words anymore, do you? because they don't fit with the spirit of the age. These words are at odds with freedom and restraint, freedom from all restraint. So I commend to you to seek the power of the Holy Spirit, to seek self-control. And parents, I urge you to be consistent with this. You see, if we are indulgent with food and entertainment and wealth, and we're indulging ourselves and lacking in control on those fronts, how can we expect our children to exercise self-control in this most important front? We must be consistent. We need to cultivate this precious fruit in every area of our lives. And so this virtue is front and center in the battle for the seventh commandment. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, let each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust. Or to put it differently, not just do it. And then from self-control, we can build on that and by God's grace, recapture purity. Because this is what we're aiming for, are we not? But this is not just going to happen either, purity. Author and scholar Kent Hughes writes, or tells a little story. A little boy's mother had just baked a fresh batch of cookies and placed them in the cookie jar, giving instructions that no one should touch the cookies till after dinner. But it was not long until she heard the lid of the jar move, and she called out, "My son, what are you doing?" To which a meek voice called back, "My hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation." You see, that's not how we take up the fight, is it? We must flee. We must abstain. We must run. These are the words that were given by the Lord for this battle. And so, I'm not going to say everything, but here's some things to get us thinking about how we run and flee and abstain. Keep on guard against lust, pornography, romance novels. Guard your eyes. Follow Job's example, who said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." Guard your heart. If you are married, be open, honest, share passwords, share internet history if that's an issue. Consider carefully how you navigate a friendship with the member of the opposite sex. Consider if you actually want to do that. A rendezvous at the coffee machine at work could be deadly to a marriage. Young people, if you are dating, be wise, be accountable, be humble, knowing that you can fall into temptation, and many young people have fallen, and many more will. As one pastor says, nothing good has ever come from a boyfriend and girlfriend cuddling up on the couch, watching a movie from 11 p.m. to 1 a.m., It's never ended in a discussion on cinematography. It's never ended in a discussion on worldviews. True, isn't it? To put yourself in that position is, to begin with, is a foolish one. Rather, conduct things more publicly so as to not give the devil an opportunity. And finally, let's not forget about modesty. Purity is precious, and we want to help each other. Hence, the Bible does speak about modesty. There are, of course, differences between cultures and climates, but this is still an area. We don't get all relative on this issue. It's still an area that belongs to Christ. So next time you're looking at Princess Highway or whatever, pursue what makes for purity. These are just some examples. The point is, we must all do what we need to do to run and to flee and abstain, lest we bring damage into our homes, into our church, and into our society. So let me conclude with three encouragements based on Kevin DeYoung's commentary. To those who are tempted, Maybe you think you deserve a bit of indulgence. Maybe you feel intrigued and enticed. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he'll also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. To those who are wayward, and I'm thinking of those who deceive themselves by saying it's okay, or who are sneakily eating from forbidden fruits, here's what God has to say from his word. Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know your bodies are members of Christ? If you're stuck in the snare of sin, go and see someone. Come and see me. Work out an appropriate place and time so that you can enjoy the peace of the gospel again. If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't be like the monkey with the coconut. To those who have fallen, which is all of us, again, come to Christ. If you hate what you've done, God has a word for you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Flee, abstain, run, and pursue purity. Amen. Gracious God and Father in heaven, help us, O Lord. Deliver us from, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For those who are ensnared, give them a way out, Lord, and help them and bring the healing of your gospel. And Lord, may you bring healing to all of us with the brokenness that we have faced in the past or in the present. Thank you for the healing of the gospel, and that our Lord Jesus Christ has nailed every sin in this area to the cross as well. So lead us in your ways, Lord, and give us much help for the spiritual battle as we go into a world. Grant us in increasing measure the fruit of self-control and purity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.